thank God that we see lives built on solid foundations, and the Lord has given us that foundation. And we are now on the 15th sermon preaching on the theme of building lives on solid foundations. And it's built on Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that's a question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, thank God we can build our lives on the foundations of God that cannot be destroyed. And the foundation of God that cannot be destroyed is the foundation of our salvation, which is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I can find no fault in Him. I find no sin in Him. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And so I have settled it. I have put my, I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I don't have to keep raising my hand for salvation. I received it once and for all. He died once and for all. And once we trust Him, we have a sure foundation for our lives. And the devil doesn't want you to rejoice in that. He doesn't want you to rejoice in Christ Jesus. He wants you to put confidence in the flesh. But faith looks without. It looks away from your flesh and looks to the Lord Jesus. And there's life for a look at the Savior. That's our foundation. And then we said, to know who Jesus Christ is and to trust Him, we have to have a Bible. We have to have a final authority. And it's not in scholarship, or it's not in traditions of man, or it's not even in somebody's experience.
Right.
It's in the Word of God.
Right.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We are a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. We're not built on the signs of the apostles, my friend. That's been done. We're built on the doctrine left by the apostles. And that's how you get mature. And that's how you get strong. And that's what you need.
That's right.
Hey, man, I'm getting fired up.
Good.
Keep going. Keep going, preacher. All right. But what I want to say tonight is that I want to get into the fact that we've done our 15th message. This is our third message on really building lives on solid foundation. And it's all on training your children. Wanted parents that will raise your children God's way. That's a need. That's a great need today. You know, we needed a government that was straight, and we prayed for our president, and thank God for our president. We prayed for changes in this country. Thank God for changes in this country. But you know what the most important work is? It's soul winning. And getting people saved. And getting their life on that foundation where the Holy Spirit lives in their life. And they can pray to God and get answers to prayer. And it's so great for me to see people here that have been led to the Lord, that have been saved. And what a blessing that is. But then it's a blessing to see marriages. Marriages. And that's part of that solid foundation we're talking about, because we see in our culture the lack of that foundation, the lack of a marriage covenant, which is a holy covenant between a man and a woman before God and witnesses, that they will be together as husband and wife, man and woman. Amen? And that, where do we get that? That's in the Word of God. But it's so great to see marriages built on that solid foundation. And thank God for that. And then we've been talking about children. And last 2 weeks we've looked at, go to Ephesians 6 verse 4. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Provoke not your children to wrath. And that is something that means you just knock the wind out of their sails. I heard a guy say one time, you need to break a child's will, but not his spirit. You need to break a child's will, but not his spirit. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. The reason it's addressed to fathers is fathers have the final word of discipline in the home. The man is the head of the wife. The husband is the head of the wife. And so he is the final arbiter of discipline in the home. And he's going to be accountable before God if that home is not done rightly. And so, yes, submission is in there. We had military people at the funeral. They submit to one another according to rank, and military works under that. And God says, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. Husbands are to be loving leaders of their wives. Wives are to submit to their husband's leadership. And children are to obey their parents in the Lord. This is right. And a home that's operating the right way won't provoke a child to wrath. What a child to wrath means is by the way you do your discipline in the home, you're doing more harm than good. And we've talked about that for the last 2 weeks. We have messages on that. If you want to click on to our website, you can get those and listen to them. They are helpful. But tonight, we want to talk about wanted parents that will raise your children God's way. And I'd like you to look at Ephesians 6, the second part of verse 4. We've been preaching on the first part. Look at the second part where you have the conjunction but. You see that in verse 4, B-U-T? And it says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is the positive side. First, we had the warning. Don't do more harm than good by exasperating them, by making them totally defeated by the way you're bringing them up and working discipline. But it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I'd like to say three things. Number one, train children God's way by nurturing your children. The word nurture here in Ephesians 6:4 is training that's backed up with a rod of reproof if it's not done right. It is training backed up with punishment. But it is training that is also backed up with rewards for genuine achievement. The word nurture contemplates patient, persistent, and consistent effort until the training produces the right way of life in a child. And there is reward and there is punishment. I think, Mrs. Bloom, don't you have circles in your class? And Brother Steve, do you have rocks? That's what I thought. Circles and then rocks. And we have trips. I had some kids that were here. Kids, they're in their 20s now, but they were here for the funeral. And they were talking to me about different trips that they took and how that was a great thing when they got to take a trip. And we were talking about medieval times. Somebody said, we went to medieval times. That was fun. I said, we just went to medieval times. We had three people. You remember that? We just won that. Medieval times. So, you know, training involves punishment, reward. It also involves goals and knowing where you're going. So as a parent needs to understand, I am given this opportunity by God to have these children so that I can train them and help them to become functional adults that will be blessed of God. And so you're taking primary responsibility to provide such training to your children. And we said before that it is really sad when the Bible gives the foundational blueprint for a home and we don't follow it. And it's always to be a two-parent home with two married people. And that is the best way to do it. And there are so many homes in our country, they don't have a biblical marriage, and they don't have two parents, a man and a woman, that are married, that are backing that home. And let me say that I've already said this, but you've heard it said, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes
the baby in a baby camp.
Yes. Exactly. And you know what? That is important. God's word says, I will that the young women marry, bear children, be keepers at home. Boy, I tell you, the devil wants women out of the home. And God says, wanted women that will have a home-centered life. And we needed money, and my wife had a way to make money to help the home. She wasn't the main provider, I was, but she had a way to make, but it was always home-centered. It was always in the home. And I'm just saying to you that first comes love, then comes marriage, and then it shouldn't be too long before you see the baby carriage. Amen. And wanted married people that are willing to raise children. If you can't have children, to adopt or whatever, but to raise children, God's way today, because marriage is not just a husband and wife following Christ and the church, but when the church is right with Christ, what do we have? Children, spiritual children. And there's something wrong with a church that has all gray heads. I advise you, if you have gray heads in the church, do what I do. No, I'm just kidding. Lead new people to the Lord. Lead new people to the Lord. And have spiritual children. And then train those children. And a home, God puts that home together. Not just so two people can have fun and have their thing. You know, they used to have a thing called dinks. How many know what dinks are? It's an acrostic. Dual income, no kids. Dual income, no kids. And it became very popular in the 70s. And they had this thing against population growth. Oh, we're going to have too many kids and too many people, and the world's going to be too populated. They just need to read their Bible. The Bible says in the end times that man will be as rare as the gold of Ophir. There's never a problem in the Bible with overpopulation. God said in Genesis to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You look that word replenish up, it doesn't mean to fill it up after it's been emptied. In the Webster's 18, it's fill the earth, fill it. And God told Adam and Eve to do that. Then, after the flood, after the fall. Because sometimes people say, oh, that was just before the fall, and now we don't have. No, after the flood, after the fall, he told Noah, replenish the earth, multiply, multiply, and replenish the earth. And so God's word is very clear. I have never seen that command rescinded. Right. It's not rescinded. And I would like to thank Bobby Hiller for doing his part. He's here tonight. How many of you have? Six kids now? Amen, Bobby. Amen. But I'm just saying that God gives us these children, and he says in the Bible, children, in the Psalms, children are the heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. So it's God saying, I'm rewarding you. By the way, these kids that God gives you, whether they're of your own kids or you adopt kids, they are not yours. Even your own kids. Right. By procreation, they're not yours. Right. Who are they? They're the Lord's. That's right. They're the Lord's. And God gives you your children just for a time. And it goes by so fast. Right. I was talking to young people in their 20s, and one young person said, boy, I wish I could go back to Christian school. I wish I could go back. And they were looking at pictures of the Christian school kids. And I said, if you think hard enough, you can just get yourself back in there. And this young person was in their 20s was going. But you know what? There are no do-overs in life. Amen. We have to take what we get and utilize it and learn from the Bible and then live it. And get the right counsel. And so what a place to do that in a Christian home, where you realize that you just have these kids very temporarily, and then they're going to leave their father and mother and cleave and have their own home and their own authority. I remember my daughters, two daughters that are married that were saying to their husbands, "We were always afraid because our dad was such a strong leader that he would interfere maybe in our marriage." And I think my daughters will say, that does not happen, because I respect authority. I respect authority. And when I gave them away, I meant it. Amen. And I meant it. And from the time they were just little babies, I was envisioning the time when I would walk them down the aisle and give them away. And I remember my oldest daughter walking her down the aisle and gave her away. And I said to her, when she was just a young girl, she had a little bit of a lisp, and I used to talk to her with a little bit of a lisp. And then we sent her to a speech therapist, and he said, talk with your teeth like this and count to 61, 61, 62, 63, 64. So she learned to talk without the lisp, but I kept the lisp. She said, "Are you going to, when you're walking me down the aisle someday," she was a teenager, she said, "Are you going to do that lisp voice? Are you going to do my voice?" I said, "Yeah, wait and see." And sure enough, I was walking her down the aisle. She was, I don't know, she was married late. I was walking her down the aisle, and I did the lisp. And then I had the other daughter, and I used to sing a song to her. There could never be a portrait of my love. I used to have dates with my daughters, you know, and I would sing her that song, "For nobody could ever paint a dream," and so forth. And they're playing the wedding march, coming down the aisle, I was coming down, and she played a trick on me. It was Brother Bissell, you were there for that, right? And Brother Bissell, and all of a sudden he broke off the wedding march and he started playing, "There could never be," and I just lost it. I just bawled like a baby. It was a sight to behold, and it was just a flood. But I'm just saying, it goes by very quickly. And parenting is a loan from the Lord for a short time, and you got to have it so that hopefully they can get married and do it God's way. You know, I had some young people talking to them, and they were saying, "You know, I wish I could go back. I feel dirty. I feel impure. I wish I could go back." And I thought, you know, you can go to the Lord and be washed with the water of the Word. You may have messed up and sinned, but the Word of God washes you. In fact, I try to get a shower at least once a year. Once a day, right? Once a day. And you can get the Word of God. You can be in it every day, and you can come to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and it will wash you, and it will help you stay on track. Because I'll tell you, you could backslide in one day. You could speak stupid speech that's way from God in one day. And we need preaching and teaching and the Word of God. And so we're talking about bringing up your children in the nurture of the Lord. And this contemplates patient, persistent, constant effort until the training produces the right way of life. And a father heads that up. But I told my wife, I said, "I want you there when the kids come home from school. I want you there for them in the home. And I want to know that the goals that we have, that they're being carried out." And thank God for that. And then thank God when children get older, especially boys, they spend more times with their fathers. And I told, I think it was Mrs. Bajeski, I said, "If your boys go with their dad, I know they're going to learn to be workers." And sure enough, they do go and they learn to work, because I know that guy's a worker and I know your dad's a worker. I've seen it. And on it goes. And so it's wanted. Parents that are willing to have a covenant of marriage and to nurture your children so that they grow up to be functional adults in a society that is so messed up because the home, the foundations of the home are truly destroyed. But there's a second thing I want to say. Wanted parents that will raise your children God's way by nurturing your children. But secondly, notice the word, it says by admonishing your children. I'll read it again, Ephesians 6:4. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, we just talked about that, and now the admonition of the Lord. And admonishing your children. Now the word admonishment, admonishing, is the verbal part of training. I don't like to confront people when they do something wrong. I don't enjoy that. Even in preaching, I don't enjoy it. You may think I do, but I don't enjoy it. And I'm just saying, but it's important. Just like there needs to be discipline in the home and in the church, and one needs to respond to discipline, so there needs to be admonishing, and that's more the words, the verbal part of it. And so what the definition of admonishing is, to confront with words something that is wrong in your child's attitude or behavior. You say, well, that's not important. I'll just let it go. I don't worry about it. And, you know, you need to wait on your exhortation sometime. But you need to realize that child needs an admonishment. And that means to confront an attitude or an action that is wrong and help them. Because it's your part to train those children. God has given that to you. And so, when you show them where they're wrong, you need to reach down inside his or her heart and seek to touch the soul and the heart deep inside so that you accomplish change for a benefit. I heard of a man that wrote a book one time. It challenged me. Shepherding the heart of your children. Shepherding the heart of your children. I remember going to a pastor's home. I was in Bible college, and I went to the pastor's home. And this guy was a colorful figure. He was a pastor. He had a lot of kids. They were all little kids, you know, young kids. And this pastor was a colorful figure. And I remember I was in his church, and I was in Bible college. And he wanted to, he was a former alcoholic. He got saved out of being an alcoholic, and he had this home, and he was having a Christian home, and he wanted to show me how he was raising his kids, you know. And he just had them kind of like that guy with a whistle on the Sound of Music, you know, and boom, they all. I studied the history of that. It wasn't the man that was strict, it was the nun wife that was Maria. She was the tough one. But anyway, he was whistling, and he just. Those kids, it was like, kind of, it was almost like a circus. Like it was, everything was perfect. And I was watching it. I was impressed. I was like, oh, wow. But then, you know, years went by and those kids grew up and they got to be teenagers. And then I was pastoring and I talked to those kids and some of them were messed up. They were really messed up in their minds and in their hearts. And they needed shepherding of their attitudes as well as their actions. And so this admonition deals with that, seeking to confront, to get a change of heart, a change of attitude. And so that's what admonition means. And you appeal to the child for change. Now, in doing this, I have to review and ask one of the men here, because I asked the men in this section of Scripture to have a godly marriage, a godly family, and godly relationships on your job that's coming. What is the key verse if we're going to succeed in bringing up children, let's say, in the nurture, which is the general training, and admonition, which is the verbal part, nurtures the general training with teeth, with discipline. And the admonition is the verbal part, where you reach into the heart. What is the key scripture to be able to do that? Dr. Luke, how old are you now, Luke?
15. Ephesians 5:18.
You got it. Ephesians 5:18. I like that when he gets it right. Amen. And what is that in Ephesians 5:18? Are you clapping for him, Bobby? Amen. Good. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See, either you're filled with alcohol or you're filled with ungodly anger. You know, we talk about provoke not the child to wrath. When you discipline in anger and you're out of control. Rah! And sometimes a mother will yell at her kid, you know, like, rah! And usually that's after the 15th time she's told him to do something. 15 times go by and then she screams. And what does he learn to do? He learns to wait till 15 until the scream before he finally listens. And so, you know, we can be filled with something else. But do you know that God says for our personal sanctification and for God to bless us in the home and in our job or anywhere, we need to be constantly filled with the permanently indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And I believe there are two kinds of fillings. I've said it. There's one for soul winning and power where you pray and many times pray and fast and seek God for the endowment of power. We need that endowment of power. But this filling is the filling for living the Christian life. One is to get others to get saved. And this comes by yielding. Not by yelling, but by yielding to the Holy Spirit. Jack Hyle said he yielded himself to the indwelling Holy Spirit 7 times a day. He would constantly say, Lord, I yield myself to you as one alive from the dead. I yield the members of my mortal body to you. Just speak through me and cause me to say and think and do what Jesus would. And the Holy Spirit will help us to do that. And of course, in order to do that, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that also means being filled with the Word of God, right? And so you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit without being filled with the Word of God. And letting your admonition help your child verbally and seeking to reach down into that child's heart. And can I say something? This begs me to say this. If we want to reach down into a child's heart, what do we have to do? And that is we have to pray for the touch of God. I can't change a heart. You can't change a heart. But we can lay hold of God and walk with God. And that's what the old homes used to do. The man was considered the priest in the home. He would lead in praying down the blessings of God. Look at Job. Wasn't he somebody? He prayed for his children all the time. He was a spiritual leader in his home. And you men, I know sometimes you godly men, you say, who's going to be my wife? And you're worried about a wife and it's sometimes hard to find a wife. That's because you're a good man. And God's got to get a good woman to go with you. A prudent wife is from the Lord. And I just believe that's the first thing, you to be the right man and be in that right place. And a godly man is a man of prayer. I wonder how much time you've spent in prayer today, men. I wonder how much time you've spent in prayer this week. I'm not talking about in prayer meeting publicly. Thank God for that, where you're praying with the men of God that are leading in church. But in your personal prayer time. And without that, we won't have that touch of God that is so needed. And so, wanted parents that will raise your children God's way by nurturing your children to maturity, by admonishing your children, and lastly, by your doing it in the Lord. You notice that? I was quoting that verse today. 1 Corinthians 15. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What does that mean? That it's a partnership. And we're in Christ, and what we do with Him. We don't just pick apples and give it to Jesus. We bear fruit. We do it with the Lord. And so it says, let your admonition, let your nurturing be in the Lord that you are doing. And you've got to be able to discern the need that you see and be able to meet that need. Let me quote Timothy. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. 2 Timothy 1:5. And then it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That word for child there is a child, could even be in the womb. I had a lady tell me when I preached, her baby would move in the womb. But it says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. See, Brenda's here tonight. She's a grandmother. She wants her grandchildren to be saved. And this grandmother, Timothy's grandmother, I'm sure she talked to him about the Scriptures from a child. And then I'm sure his mother, who was a Jewish lady, she knew the Scriptures. And she talked to him about the Messiah. And she talked to him about the... But was Timothy saved yet? No. No. See, they couldn't tell the time of his regeneration. They could do what God wanted them to do and give him the Scripture. You know, Moses' mother did that, didn't she? She had him only for a very short time. Then he had to go to Pharaoh's daughter. But boy, she had gotten that Scripture in him. And God blessed it. And so I'm just saying that here you have that going on from the grandmother, the mother. Well, then, can one of the men tell me, how do we think he got saved? What did God use for him to get saved? Brother Matthew, what did he use?
The Apostle Paul.
Apostle Paul. He called him his son in the faith. He was on his first missionary journey. And there he was in Derbe and Lystra in the home area of Timothy. And Timothy, as a young man, maybe teenager, he heard this preacher and he got saved. Boy, what a blessing that is. You know, I remember talking to a mother, and unfortunately she was a single mother, and she had the opportunity for her children to really get blessed in this church. And I told her, I said, you know what? I said, we have a great youth program here. We just don't have a youth outing, or we have a whole program. And this guy here, he has goals. He knows where he's going. He knows what he wants for the young people. We have such a great youth pastor. And by the way, that's a work that he needs to focus on. We don't try to get him away from that work, because that is an essential and an important work. And I told this lady, I said, if you tie in, you'll benefit. You know, you have a child, and I've said this before, he's in the mother's womb, and he's with the mother 100% of the time. He's in her womb. And then he gets born and breastfeeds. You breastfeed your family, you breastfeed. It's the best way. And then they get weaned. And then there's less time. And less as they get older, there's less time. And the key, as long as they're under your parenting, that you want the influences to be stronger or as strong as your home, in the church, and so forth. And so I shared with this mother, get involved. She didn't do that. She didn't do that. She had other goals. She had her plan. And I didn't think it was good. And it didn't turn out good. It turned out very bad in one situation, one child. I'm just saying that we need to have goals. And we need to realize, here was Timothy's mother. Here was Timothy's grandmother in the home doing that. And yet, this preacher came, and they heard this preacher. Thank God our young people can go to youth conference, go to camp, and our youth pastor believes in and leads in that, and that reinforces and blesses. And I'm just saying, we have a whole youth program. And it's wise to plug into that in the local church and benefit from that. And it's just such a blessing to see a family and how God uses a family. I want to pick on the Majeski family. And thank God for the Majeski family. They are tied into the Word, tied into the church. And it was great to see Bobby and Angela and the boys and the girl singing Lacey. And was that what you were thinking about? Wasn't that a blessing? And Sunday as well. It's such a blessing to see that happening. I think the family that sings together stays together. And by the way, we're not changing our music. We don't worship music, by the way. We use music to strengthen the preaching of the Word of God. You got too many people in the high places exalting music and exalting musicians. By the way, Satan was the best musician of all. He had tabrets, he had pipes built into him. And I believe he's the author of rock music. But I'm just saying, we don't worship music, but it can be used to prepare the heart. And I so appreciate seeing that reflected in the home, and then seeing a family that serves the Lord together. And their oldest son is, what is it, Robbie? Benjamin? And that means son of my right hand, right? So what does that make you, Robbie? Son of the left hand? A 1-2 punch. But anyway, you know, I see that, and I see a family serving the Lord together. See that with our youth pastor. Thank God for that. And it kind of lets you know, by the fruit you'll know it, right? By the fruit you'll know it. And that's what God wants. He said, you're our epistles. Who said that? Paul, the apostle. You're our epistles, known and read of all men. Look at that fruit. And that's what we're talking about here. By the way, Charles Spurgeon, how many have heard of Charles Spurgeon? By the time he was 16 years old, he was pastoring a huge church. But when he was young, I forgot if it was the butler or the baker or the butcher or the candlestick maker, but somebody that worked in his home, his dad was a preacher, his grandpa was a preacher, but somebody worked in his home, they paid Charles Spurgeon money to memorize hymns in the hymn book. And he learned the hymns in the hymn book, and he sang those hymns, and they bribed him and they paid him. Amen. Now, he had a preacher dad, a preacher grandpa, and everything else. It's great when you lead your kids to the Lord personally. I got to lead my oldest daughter to the Lord through a family devotion. My wife led our youngest in a great way. I remember her working with her and leading her to Christ. But I'm just saying that Spurgeon got saved, though, by a snowstorm, and he went to a church where a lay preacher was preaching, and he got saved and born again. And wouldn't it be great if there was somebody here tonight, you never got saved, you never saw Jesus, and you were looking to get saved, and the Bible says it's so simple. You just put your trust in him. And that's what that preacher was doing. He said, just look to Jesus. Just look. And Spurgeon got saved. And then all of that stuff that he had, it was blessed in his life, because now he had the Holy Spirit in his life. And I talk to young people. I'm winding up. But I talk to young people today, and some young people that have hurt their life, and they kind of wish they would have stayed under the protection of the Word of God and of men of God that are protecting them from the world until they get saved. And that's the way it should be in parenting. As you protect them from the world until they get saved. And that's why it's good for children to obey their parents and to be taught to do that. We're going to get into some more specifics on how that is to be done using the Bible. But I want to stop here tonight. Let's bow for prayer. And we're going to ask God to build some strong homes. And I wonder, tonight, if you will do your part to pray for God to build strong homes, you'll do your part by yielding to the Holy Spirit to help to strengthen homes and to build firm foundations for the Lord. And that's what we need today. We need believers that are constantly being yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. I had a guy that was filled with the Holy Spirit, and one of my friends said, "What makes you different?" He said, "I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I keep yielding to the Holy Spirit of God," and that's what you need in your life. I wonder tonight.